Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, if you're in bus church this morning, follow Brother Reese as he takes you over. Revelation chapter 21, last book of the Bible. If you need a Bible here this morning, raise your hand if you would please so our ushers can get one to you. Go with us to the book of Revelation this morning, page 1351. Brother Michael, right there beside you. There you go. Keep your hand up high so they can see you. Go with us to Revelation chapter 21, if you would please. Revelation chapter 21, page 1351. 1351. The book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ will be the star of heaven, won't you? And what a thrill it will be to see our Savior face to face. This morning we're going to close out our series on end-time Bible prophecy. Not that we have exhausted everything that could be said or ought to be said about what the Lord has for the future, but I think we've said enough that has given you really an overview of what God has planned and prepared for the future. And this morning we're going to climax our study by thinking about eternity future, our home in heaven. We're looking forward to one day being in heaven with the Lord. As we look into the Word of God, we'll see that what is in store for us as believers in the future, it really is beyond our imagination to fully comprehend. In fact, the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But then the next verse goes on and says, but they've been revealed unto us by His Spirit. So it's not that we don't have a knowledge of what heaven's going to be like, because God has given us that in His Word. And we're going to think about that this morning. If you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand for our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 8. You just follow along in your Bibles if you would please. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before your presence this morning, and as we think about eternity future, what we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to look forward to, Father, I pray that we would be thrilled to overflowing this morning to see from your word the things that we can anticipate in eternity. Father, you're such a wonderful God and such a good God that has prepared such a tremendous place for us to dwell in with you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that you would work here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Jesus was here on the earth, he spoke to his disciples and he said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He went on to say to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, when he mentioned the fact that he was going to prepare a place, I think Jesus had in mind that he was going to the cross. Because a heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and it was prepared by way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone and everyone that anticipates going to heaven one of these days gets there through the cross of Christ. There's no other way to get there. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But he said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Ever since Jesus spoke those words have been encouraging and endearing words to the people of God. It's caused us to look forward to the day when we are going to be at home with the Lord in heaven. The Apostle Paul longed, literally longed, for the day when he would be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He wrote to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 1 that he was in a strait betwixt two. Here in South Carolina, we might use the expression caught between a rock and a hard place. He had a desire to go home to be with the Lord. And yet he knew that it was more needful for the Philippian believers that if he would live a little bit longer on the face of the earth. And yet he said, I just have that desire to be with the Lord. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthians, and I want you to take your Bibles and look at this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place in Revelation, we'll come back. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote to the believers at Corinth. He assured them that we could look forward to heaven with great confidence, with great certainty. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look down in your Bibles if you would please. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says this. And I like how the Bible expresses this. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1, the Bible says, for we, and look at the next word, what is it? We know. And I've circled those two words in my Bible. We know. This is something that we have a certainty about, we have a confidence about. The Bible says, here's what we know. We know of our earthly house of this tabernacle. It's talking about the body in which we're living in down here. And it says, if this house were dissolved, if this tabernacle, if this body were to die, the Bible says we know, look at this now, that we have a what? A building of God. We have a house that's not been made with hands. And notice the Bible says it's eternal where? In the heavens. So we as God's people can look forward to eternity in heaven with the Lord. And he said in verse 2, he says, for in this we groan. He says, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, Paul wasn't one of these guys that just wanted to live on the face of the earth and just keep living and keep living and keep living. He was looking forward to his home up in heaven. He was anticipating the day when his body would be dissolved and he would go to be with Christ and he would have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He would have an eternal existence with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that his mortality, this life in which he was now living, would be swallowed up of life. If you look down in verse 4, he says, for we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And notice he says that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Life. You know, as long as we live down on the face of the earth, we're in the land of the dying. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be in the land of the living. We're going to live with the Lord for all of eternity. We will literally know for the first time in our lives what life really is like. What life really is, that we will live on for all of eternity. Because as long as we live down here, and with each breath that we take, we're just one step closer to facing what we call death. But in eternity, there's no such thing as death. We'll see that here this morning as we look in Revelation chapter 21. I want you to understand this morning that when we speak about eternity future, when we take a glimpse in our Bibles at what the Bible referred to heaven, heaven is not a mere figment of our imagination. Some folks like to talk that way. You Christians, you know, you talk about going to a land that you'll never grow old and, you know, there'll be no dying and no sorrow and no death. And they just think it's a figment of our imagination. Or perhaps wishful thinking or hoping, senseless hoping on our part. But yet it is the reality of our faith. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. And faith is based upon this book right here, the Bible. That's what faith is. Faith is coming to believe God. Faith is coming to take God at His word. And if God says that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, guess what we have? Got a house. It's not been made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. When the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know what it means? It means that when we leave this body behind, we're going to be in God's presence. And we're going to enjoy eternity with the Lord. You see, we are people of faith who believe what we believe based upon this book right here, and we rest our eternal existence where we're going to spend eternity on this book right here and what God says. And if you look over just a few pages to the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please, we rest our very destiny where we're going to spend eternity upon what this book has to say. And if you look over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1311, if you have one of our Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 4, the Bible says this. The Bible says to us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior that we have an inheritance. And notice that inheritance is, look at it now, it is what? Incorruptible. And it is also what? Undefiled. And the Bible says it will never what? Fade away. It's not going to fade away. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing for us? We have an inheritance waiting for us. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's never going to fade away. And notice where God's reserved it. We've got reservations. Don't have to worry about stopping along the road. Going to the motel. You got a room tonight? Hey, we got reservations. Eternal reservations. And notice what it says. Reserved where? In heaven for you. Isn't that a blessing? And those of us who have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior look forward to that day. Now take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Revelation. And we're going to see what Revelation tells us about our eternal future. That day when we're going to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many of you like or enjoy new things? Anybody enjoy getting something new? All right. When I was a kid growing up, I enjoyed getting something new. If I got new shoes, man, that was exciting. Hey, I got new shoes. If I got new socks, that was exciting. I got new socks. If I got a new shirt, that was exciting. I got a new shirt. If I got a new pocket knife. See, I grew up in a different era than you did. Got a new pocket knife. Man, that was exciting. I remember a few weeks ago, Caleb came up to me and said, Grandpa, got new tennis shoes. He had them on. He was showing me his tennis shoes. Well, you know, he reminded me of me. When I was a kid, anything I got new, I got what? Excited. Well, this morning, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it speaks about a whole lot of new things that we're going to experience up in heaven. We don't have time to go through both those chapters, but I would encourage you this week to read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 and notice all the new things that the Lord has in store for us when we get to heaven. First of all, I want you to realize there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Notice we see that in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1. The Bible says, and John says, and I what? Saw. By the way, that's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Revelation. And I saw. And I saw. And I saw. Why? Because God was giving John a vision of things that were to be. And as God would give a new vision of what was to be, John would write it down and he said, and I saw. And he began to describe the things that he saw. And notice the Bible says that he saw a new heaven and a new what? Earth. And he says, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's where we're living now. The Bible says they were what? Passed away. And the Bible says that there was no more what? Sea. Somebody asked me the other week, they were familiar with this verse, and they asked me the question, Pastor, how in the world are we going to be happy in heaven when there's no sea? I agree that the sea is beautiful, but I'm going to tell you something. What we've got in store for us is so much more beautiful than the sea, we're not even going to miss it. Do you realize that? We'll never miss it. The Bible says we've got a new heaven, we've got a new earth that we're going to live in. It goes on in verse 2, and John says, I saw the holy city. There's the word in it again. What's it called? New Jerusalem. Not the one over there now, but a new one. A new Jerusalem. And the Bible says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's think about that for a little bit. You know, when the Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's not just spoken of here in Revelation. It's also spoken over in the book of Peter. Look over to your left in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1319. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just over to your left just a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible speaks about this new heaven and this new earth that we're going to dwell upon and live there for all of eternity with God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens," the Bible says, "the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth also." It's talking about the heavens as we know it now, the earth as we're living on now, and the earth is going to pass away. And not only that, but the Bible says, "And the works that are therein," they're going to be what? Burned up. So there's going to come a time, a point in time in history future. Hasn't happened yet. When God's going to take everything that we know as far as this side of the world. We're not on the other side yet, but this side of the world. He's going to just wipe it all away. He's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the heavens as we know it. He's going to destroy the earth as we know it. He's going to destroy all the works that have ever been committed upon the face of this earth. He's going to destroy all those things. They're going to be dissolved. The Bible says they're going to be burned up. Verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Realizing the truth of the matter that all this that we see and all that we live in and everything that we touch one day is going to be left behind should motivate us to live godly before the Lord. What manner of persons ought God's people to be? Well, we ought to embrace a holy conversation, and we're to embrace godliness in our lives. Then verse 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, who are in the heavens being on fire," the Bible says, they're going to be what? Dissolved. And the elements are going to melt with what? Fervent heat. Now verse 13, I want you to see verse 13 because I'll make reference to it in just a little bit back in the book of Revelation. So pay a special attention to verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise," according to His what? "We are people of faith. We live and believe and base our eternal future upon what we find in this book right here." This book is God's book. It is God's Word. God spoke it. You got it, guys? And God doesn't lie. And God always tells the truth. And people of faith are people who say, "I believe this book. And I believe everything this book has to say, and I'm not questioning it, I'm not doubting it, I'm not trying to undermine it. If God said it, it's true, and it's going to come to pass. And if God made a promise, God's going to bring that promise to pass." And He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for," look at it now, "we look for new what?" Come on now, verse 13, "we look for what? New heavens and a new what?" You're a little weak this morning. We're looking for new what? Heavens and a new what? Earth. That ought to be exciting to us. And notice, I want you to get this because I want to make reference to it in just a little bit. Look at how the verse ends. "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now I want you to read those three words with me, please, starting with the word "wherein." "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So just sort of stick that away in your mind. I want you to realize that this new heaven, this new earth, it's going to come one of these days. Not only is spoken of in the book of Revelation, it's spoken of here in 2 Peter, but also I want you to realize that God revealed it even in the Old Testament. Look over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65. The book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 65, page 769 if you need a page number. The book of Isaiah, and it's good to learn where the various books of the Bible are. So turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, notice please, in Isaiah chapter 65, we see a revelation here in the Old Testament that God would one day create a new heaven and a new earth. We see it here in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Notice the Bible says this, Isaiah 65, 17. Notice the scripture. Look in your Bibles. Verse 17 says, "For behold," look what God says, "I create new" what? "Heavens and a new" what? And the former, the Bible says, shall be not be what? Remembered, nor come into mind. I do believe that there's going to be a time in the future when God is going to erase our memory of this world and of this life. He's going to create a new heaven, new earth. The former ones are not even going to come to our mind. We're not even going to think about them. No, we're not going to miss the sea, nor anything else about this world. Because the one we're going to, therein dwelleth righteousness. There's no righteousness dwelling on this earth today. The only righteousness there is a God-imputed righteousness that we believers have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Everything about this world is unrighteous. It's unholy. And God's going to create a new heaven. He's going to create a new earth. Look here, if you would please, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22, the Bible says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, the Bible says, shall remain before me, God says that, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's speaking to the children of Israel there. I brought you here because I want you to see that God again speaks of the new heavens and the new what? Earth. Now go back to with me, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 21. It's going to be a lot of new things for us. We're going to be excited about it. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Somebody might ask, well, why is God going to do this? Why is God going to create a new heaven, a new earth? Why doesn't He just sort of remake the ones that we're on today? And I believe that God's destroying this one because it has been tainted, it has been defiled and corrupted by sin. This world has a curse upon it. We're living under a curse. I mean, if Adam and Eve had never sinned in the Garden of Eden, we would be living in a wonderful world. Some of you think this is wonderful. Well, and I understand that there's places of great beauty on the face of the earth, right? And yet, if there'd never been a curse, we in our mind, we can't even begin to imagine what the beauty would be like. And so you come to a brand new one that's never been tainted. It's never been defiled. Sin has not touched it in any way, shape, form, or fashion whatsoever. I mean, why are some of us growing old? Why are some of us, our hair color is changing? And it's not because we're using that stuff you put in it. And why is it that some of us are losing some up on top? Why is it that some of us don't have as good hearing as we used to hear? Why is it that some of us go around limping a little bit? It's because of the world that we're living in. Why do you kids go to the dentist and have cavities? Because you don't brush your teeth, no? It's because you live in a fallen what? World. And because we live in a world that's been tainted by sin, corruption, just eats at everything. We live in a corruptible world. And the corruption of the world eats at everything. It eats at our bodies. It eats at our homes. It eats at our vehicles. I mean, it just eats at the world in which we're living in. Everything in this world has been corrupted, tainted, defiled by sin. And God says, I've got something better for you. I'm going to create a world that never has been tainted and defiled by sin. It's never been touched by it. There's no corruption there whatsoever. It's a place of unparalleled beauty. You see, the Bible here speaks of not only that new heaven, that earth, but it speaks of the new Jerusalem that's going to come down upon that earth. And when God describes that new Jerusalem, He calls it a holy city. A holy city. We don't have a holy city on the face of the earth right now. There's no holy city. Oh, some people might refer to Jerusalem as the holy city. But is Jerusalem today really holy? It's been defiled, hasn't it? It's been corrupted. But there's going to be a new one. And God refers to it as a holy city. Look in verse 2. He says, and I, John, saw the, here it is, the what? The holy city, New Jerusalem. He says that also down in verse 10. He says in verse 10, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem. Then you see it repeated over in chapter 22 in verse 19, where it says, And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the what? Holy city. And so this world that the Lord is going to create, you see, He's going to create that world. Remember that phrase over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13? Create a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wow. We're going to be in a holy city. We're going to be in a new heaven, new earth, dwells righteousness. We can't even begin to fathom. I just say here this morning, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Beyond our ability to comprehend. We have a magnificent place waiting for us. God's been good to His people. He's been good to His people. He saved us from our sin. Amen. He's made us His child. Amen. He walks with us throughout life. And He invites us to walk with Him. And He even promises that when we come down to the end of our life and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because He's going to be right there. What? And when we close our eyes on this side, we leave the land of the dying. And we go into the land of the living. Ultimately, to experience a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, this new heaven, new earth gets created by God at the end of the millennium. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ that we were talking about last Sunday. Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. There's a judgment that takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. The only people that stand before that judgment are unsaved people. They are there to be judged and then to be cast in the everlasting lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of that. It says, this is the second death. Notice, if you would, just briefly. In verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. I'm back in chapter 20. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, the Bible says, every man according to their what? Their works. You say, why are they being judged according to their works? Because God's determining the degree of punishment they're going to experience in hell. Just as we as believers are going to be judged according to our works, which will determine our degree of reward, our reward or our loss of reward throughout eternity in heaven. The unsaved are going to be judged according to their works, which will determine the degree of punishment that they will experience. Verse 14 says, And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second what? Death. Some people want to deny the reality of an everlasting lake of fire. My friend, if you deny the reality of an everlasting lake of fire, you are not living by faith. You're not believing this book. And the Bible warns us about a second death that no one would want to go to. That is eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell. Verse 15 says, And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. So we're thinking about things that are going to be new for us. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a whole new way of life for God's people. When we come into God's presence and we spend eternity with the Lord, it's a whole new way of life for us. It's not life as it was down here. Thank God for that. It's going to be life as it is over there. And life over there is going to be tremendous. Notice what it says. Verse 3, first and foremost, God's going to be in our very presence. And we're going to be in His. Look what verse 3 says. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is where? With men. And He, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. And be their what? God. Oh, one of the great joys of eternity is the fact that we're going to be in the very presence of God, and God's going to be in the very presence of us. And He's going to be our God, and we're going to be His people. And what a joy. What a joy. You know, God's people have always been a singing people. Have you noticed that? You trace it in the Bible, you'll find that God's people have always been a singing people. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 107, in verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We like to sing about our redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says that we're to serve the Lord with gladness, that we're to come before His presence with singing. Singing. That's why, young people, when we open the hymn books at church and we begin to sing, you ought to make an effort to do that. You ought to make an effort to learn how to sing out a hymn book. I know that some of you don't understand that. You've never been taught. But it's your opportunity to learn and to realize that when we're singing, Caleb, we're not singing for everybody else to hear us. We're singing to the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter if everybody else hears us. That's okay. But we're singing to who? To the Lord. Some folks don't want to sing because they don't think they can carry a tune in the bucket. That's okay, even if you can't carry the bucket. Make a joyful noise in the Lord. We're to sing unto who? The Lord. Sing in the Lord. Just lift your voice and sing to God. God's people have always been a singing people. That doesn't mean all of us are gifted to sing. It doesn't mean that. But we are a singing people because of what God has done for us and because of our anticipation of heaven. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." I was in the restroom after the Sunday school hour this morning. Brother Adam came in. He just barged through the door. He barged through the door, man. He was humming something or singing something. I don't know what he was singing, but he had a melody in his heart, and he was just letting it go. And that's what we're to be doing as God's people. I said that because one of the things that we've always enjoyed singing about is heaven. When we're going to be with the Lord and the Lord's going to be with us and we spend eternity with Him. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Isn't that a great hymn? Great hymn. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's a hymn of testimony. Hymn of testimony. I don't know if you'll be there, but I won't be there. I know that. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a great hymn that is. Here's an old hymn. "We're marching to Zion." Beautiful, beautiful Zion. "We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." How many of you remember that one? Wonderful, isn't it? Stop and think about it. We love singing about heaven. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Cross the swelling tide." Thinking about entering into heaven. The hymn writer didn't quite have it right. He's thinking about entering the promised land. The promised land, by the way, in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. Thank God for it. Because when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they had to fight battles. When we get to heaven, our battles are over. So I forgive the hymn writer and get it right in my head. And say, man, I'm just looking forward to crossing over and being with the Lord. That's going to be great. How many of you know the hymn, "Until Then"? "My heart will go on" what? Singing. "Unto them, until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day God calls me home to heaven." Isn't that exciting? See, we just enjoy singing the hymns. "He the pearly gates will open." We'll see in a little bit, if we have time this morning, that the New Jerusalem has 12 gates and they're all made of pearls. The idea there is when we get to heaven, the Lord will open the gate. Thrilling to sing and think about heaven. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me." The way of the cross leads home. View the land. Just looking for that city. Just looking for that land. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And I take Him by the hand. He leads me to that land. What a day that will be. You stop and think about this. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Physical dwelling with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be their God. Verse 4, notice what else God's going to do. See, there's going to be a whole new way of life for us. Verse 4 goes on to say, and God's going to wipe all, He's going to wipe away all tears from their what? Well, that's a different way of living, isn't it? Wiping all of our tears away from our eyes. When Peggy and I left my father the other day, big tears started rolling down his cheeks. I said, I'm glad that my wife was in front of me. Because big tears wanted to start rolling down my face. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. I need to leave here without tears rolling down my face. I'm glad that the things that have filled our lives with sorrow and heartache will all be a thing of the past. It's the Lord who's wiping away the tears. Does He care? He cares when you're brokenhearted. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's a man of like passions. He knows how we feel. He knows what we go through. He cares. Up in heaven, those tears are wiped away. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. It says, there shall be no more what? Death. You see that? There will be no more what? Death. One thing I'll never do in heaven, I'll never attend another funeral service. I'll never be in a hospital room with another friend or church member or loved one watching them as death is claiming their body. Death is the greatest enemy of man. And according to the Word of God, is the last enemy to be destroyed. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus made this statement. Page 1227. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Is death. Do understand that it will be destroyed. I don't know if you remember this or not, but back when in Revelation, when we read Revelation chapter 20 and we were thinking about the judgment where the unsaved were going to be at the great white throne judgment of God, and we were reading it over in chapter 20, we see that in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 14, not only does He take the souls of the unsaved and cast them to the lake of fire, but in verse 14 it says that He's going to take death and hell itself and cast it into the lake of what? Fire. Now the hell that He's speaking there of is Hades, the temporary holding place now of the unsaved dead. One day He'll take Hades, He'll cast it in the everlasting lake of fire. But He's also going to take death, and He's going to cast it in the everlasting lake of what? Fire. When we get into heaven, death will have no grip upon us. The victory has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death through death. Hebrews chapter 2. Look in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. He conquered death through death. And in Hebrews chapter 2, look what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You say, when was He made lower than the angels? When He came down to this earth. He left the angelic order behind up in heaven. He came down to this earth in the form of what? Man. He was made lower than the angels. And why did He take upon Himself the form of a man? The Bible says, for the suffering of what? Death. If God was going to come and suffer for our sins, He had to come and be made in the likeness of man. For it's man in his body that suffers. Jesus, we see Jesus. He's made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That he, by the grace of God, look what the Bible says, he, by the grace of God, should taste death for. Never lose sight of the grace of God and never get accustomed to it or used to it or not appreciate it. By the grace of God, Jesus died for you. By the grace of God, Jesus tasted your death. By the grace of God, God saves you, God forgives you, and God brings you life. It's all by God's grace. Let's go on, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation. Christ is the captain of our salvation. The Bible says, make him perfect through what? Sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Brethren. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Verse 14, I want you to see it. That's why I brought you there. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, get it now, that through what? Death. Come on, you're a little weak this morning. Through what? Death. He might what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he went on and he delivered us. Verse 15, he delivered us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that fear of dying, that fear of death is removed. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we got heaven waiting for us. Wow. Whole new way of living. Whole new way of life. God in our presence, we in God's presence. God wiping away our tears. No more death. It's conquered. It's cast in the everlasting lake of fire. We'll never see a loved one suffer. Not one. No death. Revelation chapter 21. He goes on to speak about sorrow. He goes on to speak about crying. He goes on to speak about pain. He says, now all those things are going to be gone. They're all going to be gone. Look what he says in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Now look what he says. Neither what? Sorrow. Nor what? Crying. Neither shall there be any more what? Pain. And notice what God says. For the former things are passed away. They're passed away. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says, behold, I make all things new. The people today are talking about a new world order. They're talking about changing the world that we live in. And they are. Humanistic ideas, anti-God ideas. But it doesn't compare to the new world order we've got. Behold, I make all things what? New. New. We're going to be living in a new world order. Pain-free living. For some of you, I long to see that day for you. Pain-free living. Pain-free living. No crying. No sorrow. Sorrowless existence. Joy forever in the presence of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul was groaning in this tabernacle, desiring to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. He knew what it was to hurt. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 5 times I've received 40 stripes, save one. Did he know what pain was? He knew what pain was. He knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to cry and to sorrow. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. appears. Let's look at that one. Acts chapter 20, real quickly. Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. God's people have known what it means to sorrow. God's people have known what it means to cry. God's people have known what it means to hurt. And yet we look forward to the day when that will be the past. And behold, I make all things new. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul made a statement in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And he says, and with many, look at it now, many what? Tears. And it says, not only many tears, but also temptations. And I'm afraid that our mind, our way of thinking about temptations is so far removed from what he was saying there that we miss it. And the word temptations there is not being used in reference to a reference to a solicitation to do something wrong or a solicitation to do something evil. The word temptations, as it's used here in this verse, is referencing adversities. He says, I have served my Lord. I have served Him with humility of mind. I have served Him with tears. I have served Him with adversity. And He groaned that He might be clothed upon. But that new home, that new body from heaven. There's so much more that we could look at this morning in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 that will not get there. Allow me to pause to give this challenge, because I do believe that we ought to end this series of messages with a challenge to God's people. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've learned much over the last 20-some-odd weeks. And as we looked at what God's plan is for the future, and now we even see our eternal future, our home in heaven. What should all that mean to us? What should that say to us? How should that challenge our lives? Four quick thoughts. I'll give you this from the book of Revelation. Turn back there if you would, please. And the first thought I want to give to you, we'll look in Revelation chapter 22, and I want to encourage you, all of you, keep your eyes on the sky. Keep your eyes on the sky. The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. One of these days, His long suffering will come to an end. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and you and I, who are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, the very last words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come, how? Quickly. Jesus said that also up in verse 12. We're in verse 12 of the same chapter. He says, and behold, I come, how? Quickly. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come quickly back to this earth. He's going to quickly catch us up to be in His presence. It's not going to be a long, prolonged event. The moment, the twinkling of an eye. So I encourage you, first of all, to keep your eyes on the skies. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Secondly, I want to encourage you to be living in obedience to Christ's commands. To be living in obedience to Christ's commands. If you are a saved child of God, it is obedience to the commands of Christ that brings you blessing. God desires to bless His people, but He cannot and will not bless disobedience. It is obedience to Christ's commands that brings blessing into our lives. And here in Revelation chapter 21, notice if you would please, in Revelation chapter 21, no, chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, look in verse 7. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this what? Book. God honors and blesses obedience. Be living in obedience to Christ's commands. Number three, don't lose sight of your eternal future. Realize heaven's going to be your home. And the Lord's got a wonderful heaven for us. He's got a great future for us. Behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth, new way of living, wiping away our tears. No crying, no heartache, no sorrow. Brand new body. It won't grow old. It won't be defiled. It won't be corruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And then the last thing I challenge you with this morning, as God's people, strive to take others to heaven with you. Strive to take others to heaven with you. First, by being a witness. That means we have to open our mouths. That means we have to activate ourselves. That means we have to be outgoing. We have to be the people who take the track and pass the track out. We have to be the people who open our mouths and ask, do you know if you were denied today that you would go to heaven? We have to be the people who are willing to take our Bibles and open the Bibles and show them the truth of the Word of God. Winning people to Christ does not take place by accident. And if you're going to take someone to heaven, you've got to be active, pursuing, being a witness. The last command that Jesus gave on the face of the earth was the greatest command to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Take people to heaven with you by being a witness and living a testimony that honors your witness. A testimony that honors your witness. When your life backs up what you say with your mouth, is a powerful instrument in the hand of God to bring others to the Savior. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I pray that God has encouraged you this morning as we've thought about heaven. And as we conclude this series of messages that we've thought about the Lord's coming to this earth and all the various aspects of what God has in plan for the future, I close this morning by simply encouraging you, be looking for the Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on the skies. Resolve to live in obedience to Christ's commands. Remember what you've got waiting for you up in heaven. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. Be busy taking others with you. Be busy taking others with you. By being a witness, by upholding a testimony. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, God has really spoken to my heart about that challenge. I want those four truths to be true in my life, Pastor. And I just would appreciate if you just pray for me as you close the service this morning in prayer. Is there anyone like that this morning by way of uplifted hand? Yes, I see your hand. Pray for me. Those things that spoke in my heart, I want them to be true of me. Yes, I see your hand. Is there someone else? I want those truths to be true of me in my life here this morning. Yes. Father, I come before your presence. I thank you for what you are to us, what your Son has done for us, what he means to us. I thank you for what you have for us in the future. I pray, Lord, specifically for those that raised their hands this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to keep looking for Christ to come back. Lord, help them to realize and not lose sight of their eternal home. To live in obedience to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To do all they can to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us not just to be a verbal witness, although we want to be that, but help our testimony to uphold the witness that comes out of our mouth. So that, Father, we could be an instrument in your hand for the furtherance of the gospel and bringing people to the Savior. Help us in all these great truths, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.